story is told that William Randolph Hearst heard about a very valuable piece of art, exquisite and beautiful, and he decided he had to have it in order to add it to his extensive collection. And so he called his agent and he said, "Listen, I need this piece of art. I don't care what it takes. Scour the world's galleries. I need to have this, and price is no issue." And so the agent went to work to find this piece of art to add to the collection, and it took a little longer than he thought, and he pursued and pursued, searching the galleries of the world until finally he was able to locate the owner and the location of this piece of art, and he went and he saw William Randolph Hearst, and he told him, I have painstakingly searched, and I have finally found the owner and the location. It is in the possession of one William Randolph Hearst, and it has been stored in one of your warehouses for many years now." Now, can you imagine drastically, passionately, desperately wanting to find that, searching for that, which is already yours? Imagine putting all that energy into trying to just grab hold of something that you had the whole time. I think one of the ongoing struggles in the church in America is that oftentimes we operate out of a sense of trying to find what's missing, trying to capture something that is already ours, and it's been ours all the time. And like William Randolph Hearst's piece of art, it's carefully stowed away somewhere. We put it in this deep recess, and we warehouse it with these things, and to the place where we forget we have it, and then we decide we desperately need it and search for that which we had all the time. And think about the things that we talk about searching for. Man, we wish we had God's power with us. We pray for that. God, give us your power. We pray for more of the Spirit. Lord, would you give us more of your Spirit, or we want more of Jesus. Can I tell you that when Jesus died for your sins, he died entirely. He gave himself fully to you. When he gives us his Holy Spirit, he doesn't parcel it out. He gives us the fullness of the Spirit. And because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, we have everything we need, all the strength that we need. Peter, when he was writing to the church in 1 Peter 1, would say that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. Do you hear that? Peter says, we've been given all things. Everything that you say, boy, I'm going through this in my life, I wish I had this. Peter says, you do. We say, wow, I wish that I could live a more godly life. And Peter says, you have everything you need to live the life he's called you to and to walk in the godliness by which he's called you through the knowledge of him who has called you to his own glory and excellence. Again, the church oftentimes is searching for that which is already ours. He has granted us all things. I was amazed just kind of contemplating this thought that before Jesus would ascend to the Father, and he's with the disciples, and he gives the Great Commission, which we oftentimes focus on our mandate to go, which we should, right? But he begins by saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, right? He establishes the placement of authority. All authority has been given to me. Now, go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, right? I want to tie two pieces together with what he finishes. He says, all authority is mine. Heaven and earth, all authority has been given to me. I'm commanding you to go, and lo, I will be with you until the very end of the age. So not only does he send us with his authority, he goes with us. We carry with us the very authority to do the things, carry out the work that he's called us to do. I mean, it's amazing when we begin to consider all that we have that we oftentimes don't consider what we have. He goes with us. And as you go and you do what you've commanded, you are going under the authority of heaven and earth. It's not your authority, it's my authority, Jesus would say, that I am coming with you in order to accomplish what I've called you to. So again, so often we are in search for a church, for things in a church, and at times, again, I think we then search for the wrong means. We want these things to happen. Can I tell you that the things that God wants to accomplish in and through his people is not going to come by way of programs? We cannot program the gospel into people's lives. Do you know the things that we look for and we want to see him do, it's not going to come through our creativity. Take the greatest brain trust, put them around a table and say, come up with your most creative idea in order to make this happen, and just that alone is not going to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. Get to church and say, listen, we need to look like the culture so we can blend into the culture. Looking like the culture is not in any way going to make us accomplish what God has called us to accomplish, nor is our trying to imitate what worked in days gone by or looking like we used to look. That's not what the church is to be about. In fact, those things won't work. What Peter writes is that what we're searching for, this life, this godliness, this pursuit of the will of God, comes by way of the knowledge of Him. And when he's talking about knowledge, he's not just talking about intellectual facts. He's saying the knowledge, this intimate knowing, this walking, this intimate relationship, that it comes by way of the knowledge of Him who then calls us for this purpose of His glory and His excellence. This week I want to invite you into a journey. It's a journey of prayer in the pursuit of God. I'm not talking about a program. This is not some quick idea, some passing experience for us to do, and then 5 or 10 years from now, we sit back and say, remember that time we did that thing with prayer? We're not talking about a program. We're talking about an intimate pursuing. I think sometimes as churches, we start well, we fizzle quickly. But I think God is calling the church at Waco to intentionally pursue His heart and mind, that we might secure, live in, and appreciate that which we already have, while looking for God to do in and through us on an individual level and as a corporate body of Christ, something new and revitalizing in this ministry. I mean, again, if we think about what we oftentimes pray for, we pray for light, right? Lord, give us light. He says, I've given you light. It's in my word. We say, Lord, give me your strength. He says, I've given the fullness of that. Even when you're weak, that's where my strength is demonstrated. You have all the resources you need. But what we really need is to continue to seek to know Him more. I mean, to intimately know our God. He's revealed Himself. I find myself again astounded by these realities this week as I think that God wants me to know Him. He has revealed Himself that we might know Him, and in knowing Him, that we would receive from Him His wisdom, and then with obedience that comes from His revealing, that is coupled with this understanding, I really believe that God wants to do something tremendous in our lives and in the life of His church. But a part of that journey means that we have to deal with and contend with the clutter that keeps us from seeing Him and enjoying what we already have. That is that relationship that is to be for His purpose and glory. We have clutter in our lives. Sometimes that's sin. Sometimes that's busyness. Sometimes it's so focused on other things that we don't take time to meet with God. And for us to really encounter Him means that we have to do some decluttering so that God can do some things in and through us as we get to know Him on a more intimate basis. And so it begins with, please hear that key word, begins with, a 40-day journey in which we are seeking on an individual level and then praying in a corporate way for God to do a revitalizing work in us that will bring a revitalized love and ministry in the church and into the community. I believe God wants to use Waco in Waco Baptist in a tremendous way for His kingdom. And so to begin this journey, I'm going to ask that you would turn with me to the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. You'll pass Acts and Romans, go past the Gospels, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, but you'll get to Galatians, then Ephesians. If you get to Philippians and Colossians, you've gone too far. So Galatians and Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, and we're going to look at verses 15 to 21. Paul writes this. He says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. I want to remind you that as we look at that, that Paul is writing to the church. He's not writing a letter to the lost community. He's not writing to the irreligious. Paul is not writing to the doubters or even the seekers. He is writing to a church that is actively pursuing Jesus. And what he says is, I've heard of your faith. And not only have I heard of your faith, but I have heard of your love for all the saints. So not just encapsulated in Ephesus, but I've heard of your love for all the saints. Wouldn't that be a great testimony? I mean, is that not a great testimony to a church? Would you not love to hear someone from another community say, oh, you're a part of that church? We hear all about what God is doing in your faith life. We hear about the way that you love, not just one another, but the way that you love the saints. Wouldn't that be a great testimony to hear? This is the word that Paul has received about this church at Ephesus. But he also knew that they could not grow complacent. And so before he gets into the words of instruction that will fill the book of Ephesians, he tells them, I'm praying for you. And not just in the way that we say, hey, I'm praying for you. He says, I want you to know specifically what it is that I'm praying for you. And here is what I'm praying. And as we look at this, I would hope that in some sense, this would be our prayer as well. Because Paul is really only praying for one thing in this that has then several purposes that flow out of this. Paul has one prayer for the church. And what he's praying for is that the church would have a deepening knowledge, this deepening understanding, this greater sense of intimacy with the Father. That's the idea. God's opening our eyes to know Him, to know His truth. We talk about illumination, right? You turn on a light, you illuminate the room. He's saying, I'm praying that the light of God's revelation will be known by you in a deeper and more personal and intimate way, and that the church would want to know God more, that you would want to know His truth, that you would see that this would produce in you a deeper sense of hope, that would produce in you as a church an understanding of the immeasurable greatness of God and the power that God has that would ultimately be demonstrated in the raising of His own Son from the grave. And do you understand this morning, church, that that is the greatness and the power that has been afforded to us? See, we don't have to look for that. We have to know the One who makes that known in us. He's not reserved that or held that. He has offered that to those who will deeply know Him. And so Paul is praying and asking God to reveal more intimately to this church in Ephesus, and I would say subsequently to us, who they really are. Do you know who you are, church? Do you know this God, and do you understand your identity? Listen, understand your identity personally. Let the church understand her identity in Christ. Let her recapture who she is in the world. And watch as God will unleash through your life and through His collective church a communal transformation that could be known globally if the body of Christ would trust and seek to know the God who would call us to do whatever He calls us to do. For the church to find that revitalized ministry and renewed spirit, it is really only going to come out of the place where we engage with and connect deeply with her Savior. Connect with her identity. Listen, understand the Savior. We understand our identity. Understand the Savior and identity. We cannot miss our purpose. Get any of those out of sorts and we miss the whole of it all. Failure to seek the Lord, I say, in a desperate and passionate way, is really our place where we start to claim self-sufficiency. I mean, again, I know that many of you in here are prayer warriors, and I'm so grateful for this, but I'd like you just to take a second to really evaluate personally your own intimate pursuit of God this year in prayer. Like, you're desperate searching for God. And what would you say just to yourself, how intimate and passionate and how well have you worked through that process of seeking God in prayer? Now, I'm not talking in the moments where desperation comes. I'm not talking in the moment where all of a sudden this need arises, right? And I think part of our problem is we wait till desperation comes. And in the places in our daily life where things are normal and we find ourselves not really intimately pursuing God, you know, in those moments, what we're really claiming is a sense of self-sufficiency. Like, I know I should pray today, but I think I got this. I think I got today. But if it goes sour, I'm going to give you a call. There's nothing really pressing in my life, so I don't find that I pray that often. We're saying, I don't need your help right now. When we do, when I do, God, I'm gonna let you know. And here's the reality. I don't believe any church will ever grow beyond its prayer life. No church will ever grow beyond its depth of prayer, because it's only through prayer that we connect with the Lord and His will. Only in the study and the knowledge of God and His Word, as God reveals Himself and then we come before Him earnestly and honestly, will we really grow. Because it's there, I have to admit, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. Lord, I don't know where I'm going. You do. And I want to trust your way. Because you ever try and go on your own way? I've done that. So I got this on my own. I'm going to take a shortcut because I know my way around. And man, I'm so lost and turned around, I don't know which way I'm going. I find my life is that way. The moments where I say, I got this, Lord, I'll use my own GPS. Man, I'll be honest with you. I do not know what satellite it's connected to, but it's not the right roads. I'll tell you that. But in those moments when I say, Lord, I'm lost. I don't know what I'm doing today. Lord, I just want to trust your plan for me today. I don't have to be desperate. Lord, I just have to be awake today. Before I put my feet on the floor, Lord, I am earnestly searching to know you more. And as you reveal yourself, God, I just want to walk in communion with you. When Paul talks about our praying continually, I believe that's a real part of it. I just want to seek you now, God. What do you want in me now? I'm at the Kroger. What do you want from me in the Kroger? And I'll tell you, before we laugh and scoff at that, some of the best conversations I've had with people just in engaging in spiritual dialogue on those random things that we talk about, honestly, at Kroger and Walmart. It's a place where people are just real. Here's where I'm struggling. I just went for milk, and I was 2 hours. Why were you 2 hours getting milk? Because I ran into a God moment. I said, Lord, I'm here. And He said, good, so are they. I mean, these are the amazing moments when we allow ourselves to say, God, I am totally yours. I believe this is part of the journey that He is calling us to understand Him and understand His wisdom and to know Him more. And Paul prays that the church would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, to have the eyes of their hearts enlightened. God, let me see from my heart. Let me see deeply from your perspective, God. Let my soul cry out to you, God, that I can see these moments. Knowing God is the highest possible knowledge. I mean, again, I think we can become commonplace with that even in the church. We say that, we know that, but it's commonplace. I think about, we are some of the most learned people. I look at what we know. We as a human race, and I would say through the blessing of God, we have the ability to see an atom. Like, I went to school in Mississippi. I'm not even really sure what that means. But I know it's small, and we can see it. And we can see the expanse of the universe. Like, we shot a probe out, and it's past our solar system now. Like, that's amazing. And Paul talks about a knowledge that puffs up. And we're a puffed up people. We think we're God because we made it to the end of the solar system. He said, you haven't even cracked the beginning of my creation. And by the way, I created it all. See that knowledge that puffs us up? He says, you have the ability to know the one who created it all. To me, again, astounding reality that we can know intimately this God. And please know, when I'm talking about knowledge, I am talking about an intimate communion with the one who's created it all. See, he's not writing that we just know more about him. He's saying, I pray you have a spirit of wisdom and revelation based on who God is. Because get this, we are created in the image of God. The more I know God, the more I know Mike Erickson. And the more I know Mike Erickson, the more I know others. The more I know my brothers and sisters. The more I know the lost. The more I know their plight and their struggle. The more I know God, the more I know me. The less I know about God, the more I tend to think I got it figured out, I find myself a whole lot less intelligent than I think I really am. He says, know me, you're going to know so much more. I think in these days, knowing God in that intimate way is really one of the greatest needs of the church. I think we have forgot to know God. I don't know how long it's been going on, 20, 30 years maybe, the church sort of slid to this life application pursuit of God. So those of you who have life application Bibles, I do not mean to offend you, but I really hope you're reading the words of God rather than the words of man within that. Because here's the struggle. I want to read the Word, and you know what I want to find in the Scriptures is me. What does this say to me? How does this apply to me? How do I make this a part of my life? How do I apply this? How do I apply this? We can talk a little bit of the background, but let's just get to the application. I just want to apply. And you know what? We miss God. God did not give us, we talk about the Bible being a manual for humanity. That's a lie. I don't know where that started. That's not what that's about at all. He says, I've given you my revelation so that you might know me. In knowing him, we are transformed into the image of Christ more and more, right? He didn't give us his word as this is an instruction manual. We read it, we look in the index and find out where it says how to fix this. And I'm going to go to that one. I'm going to read it so I can apply it to my life. God is not to be applied. Can you imagine if we lived life that way with one another? I just want to know Michael Kester because I need his application in my life. I don't really want to know you. I want to know how you will benefit me, make me better. I don't care about you. Just the application of you to my life. Well, it just sounds stupid when I say it out loud like that. But that's how we oftentimes approach the Word of God. How does this change me and apply to me? I think God is calling us to know Him. Imagine a pursuit in which we did that. Paul would pray a similar prayer to the church in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1. I mean, it's really almost a mirror prayer, but he prays in Colossians 1, 9, and 10. He says, and so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God. He's praying, I pray you know God more. And in knowing God more, I pray that it has a deep transformational impact on your life. Because here's the other part. When we really know one another, I mean, they talk about spouses do this all the time. You know, the more you are around someone, the more you begin to pick up their mannerisms. The more you're like them. Like, man, you guys are like twins now. You finish each other's sentences. You know what the other one's thinking. Because you're so intimately connected. That's what God wants. Only he's not looking to imitate us. He's saying, come imitate me. Not just in copying movements, but that your heart would be transformed. This is what comes out of knowing God. Listen, knowing God isn't the beginning of our faith. It's the beginning, the middle, and the end of our faith. Jesus, praying in the garden in John chapter 17, would pray, this is eternal life, that they know you. Right? That's what he says. I pray that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you've sent. There's the beginning of eternal life. I pray this, that they know you. He didn't say, I pray, Lord, that they would become moral. I pray that they would know everything that is to be known. He said, Lord, I just pray they know you. And in knowing you, the one true God, that they would know Jesus whom you've sent. And Paul would have this radical transformation when he would know that, right? Because he knew about God. Pharisee, religious, missed it all together till he encountered Jesus. He encounters Jesus and he understands John 17, 3 is his own. I know eternal life because I know God. And then I know the Son whom he sent. And then Paul begins to pray. Paul prays out in Philippians chapter 3 that I may know him. This is what Paul's prayer is. I want to know him. I want to know him so much that I can know the power of his resurrection. I want to know him so deeply that I can share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Man, there's intensity to that. Do you understand Paul's point? I want to know him so much, I want to know everything in him, even the experience of this death to self. I want to know the power of the cross because I want to know the power of the resurrection. I'll share in his sufferings so I can be like him in his death. I want to be just like him. Man, it's powerful. John then writes in 1 John 3, he says, beloved, we're God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So Jesus is praying, I pray they know you. Paul is pleading, please let me know you this deep. And John is saying, we don't even know the fullness yet, but there's a time that's coming. So remember that we're looking towards the end, beginning, middle, and end. Everything in this journey is about knowing God. So let me bring it back to this emphasis of prayer in our pursuit. Our pursuit, I hope and plead, would come from a longing to know Him more. Listen, if you know God more, you can't help but to make Him known. Know God more, you can't help but to make Him known. Be astounded by God and try and be silent. Encounter Him in a dynamic way and see if you can hold that in. Because when I read through the Gospels, people encountered Jesus in incredible ways. They couldn't stop talking. They couldn't keep their mouth shut. They had to tell the story. They had to. I'm going to bust if I don't tell this. I'm going to tell everybody. I'm going to run into town and proclaim it. I'm going to leap and I'm going to dance wildly. They're going to threaten me. I don't care. I got to tell somebody. Know God more, and you cannot help but to make Him known. Listen, we are to marvel at who He is. And my hope is to know one day I'm going to see Him face to face. But once again, I want to call you back to this beginning. It only comes when we desire to know Him more. It has to be the beginning part. More intimately, more deeply, because I have to be willing in that pursuit to give more surrender than I've ever known. I have to be willing to do whatever He calls me to do. Think Isaiah 6, one of my favorite passages, right? Isaiah, he's caught up into heaven. He sees the glory of the throne room. His first thought was, woe is me, man of unclean lips, live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord of glory. Intimidating moment. He's overwhelmed. The Lord comes and touches his lips, and then there's a conversation in heaven. Who shall go? Isaiah's like, hey, pick me. I'm in. I'll go. I mean, that's what happens in our life when we're given to Him so deeply and so intimately, to say, Lord, I am absolutely yours to surrender my will to whatever you call me to do. Again, we never know the sweeping movement of God until we know the God who brings the movement. I mean, deeply know the God who brings the movement. To trust in this power that He's promised. And we never come to the end of that learning. So senior saints, you've been doing this a long time. You're not even close to knowing about God. Not even close. Don't think you've arrived. I was reading the story this week of J.I. Packer. He's a British-born Canadian theologian. J.I. Packer's 92, about to turn 93 years old. And they did a little write-up on his life. He has macular degeneration. The guy is a genius, a brilliant man. He's written a lot of good stuff. But he's 92, has macular degeneration. Every morning you find him in the Word of God with this huge magnifying glass, word by word, to take it in. And speaks of the fact he is astounded on a continuing basis at the way God reveals Himself more and more. I ask you, when's the last time you sat at the kitchen table? Whether it was with a magnifying glass, your reading glasses, or God love you if you still got good vision, and you're reading the Word of God, and He's just blowing you away day by day by day. Like that moment, you almost have to just push away from it, like it's almost too much. Like, are you kidding me? This? And then you got to pull right back. I mean, this is the experience of the one given to the pursuit of God. It's astounding what he reveals. In fact, Packer says he still reads the Bible at least once through a year, and he reads the gospel several times a year. He just can't get enough. Oh, can you imagine a church that would share that passion? Can you imagine a church that would be that way? Can you imagine, well, there's 140, 150 of us in here. Can you imagine if every one of us committed to that for the next 12 months? To passionately pursue God that way? Because to know God has some radical effect on us. I've really become cautious in these years of those who say they know God, but their life shows no fruit or passion, have no interest in the Word or going to church. They say, I'm a Christian, but there's nothing in them. I've become very, very cautious of those who would say that. I mean, I consider the lives of those given to the Lord and His purposes. Yesterday, one of my favorite professor in seminary, most dear man to me, passed away, went home to be with Jesus, Dr. Bill Toler. He lived a full life. I cannot be really sad at his passing. Although I think it's a great loss, right? I think of the countless people that he has touched. But I'll tell you, that man passionately poured into the Word. Like so much energy. He was retired and teaching full time when I went to seminary in 1998 and has been teaching the Word as long as since then and way back. Because you know what? When God had him saved, he had a lady who he knew who challenged him because he was a deep atheist. He said, if you're such an atheist, why don't you read the Bible? You read it, and if you don't believe it at the end, okay. And he picked up her challenge and read the Word of God and met Jesus in such a radical way because he said, I want to know you. If you're out there, I want to know you. And God said, okay, here I am. Radically changed that man's life. Thousands upon thousands, countless people who have been monumentally transformed by the power of the gospel because of one who said, I give everything I have to the ministry of the Lord. Energy. It's not a burden. It's a joy that fills our heart. People who can't wait to serve Him. Think about those who are new to faith in the Lord, right? They're so excited about serving Him. They just want to be there any chance they can. And sometimes those fires cool. Sometimes we cool the fires. We're like, hey, slow down a little bit. You're making me look bad. Like I used to be like that. Slow down. The fires burn deeply. You just can't get enough. You want to be there when the doors are open. You're standing at them when they're closed. You just can't get enough of the Lord. Watch someone who consistently seeks the Lord. You find someone who has great energy. Daily time to search the Lord. Encounter Him in His Word. Serve where needed. Joy about this service. Because they know the one whom they serve. We have energy. We have boldness. Love reading through the New Testament. Seeing faith on display. Stephen, right? Great servant of the Lord. He goes out preaching the gospel. He didn't pull short. He didn't try to save his life, man. He gave it all. And Acts 6 says that he was full of grace and power. He was arrested, falsely accused, given opportunity to speak. He just preached the gospel without apology until they stoned him to death. And he prayed for their forgiveness. Why? Because he knew God. Acts 4:13 would record that the rulers, elders, and scribes were astonished when they saw the boldness of Peter and John because they were uneducated commoners. Like, where do these guys get their knowledge? They were astonished. And it would lead a group of believers gathered together from the place of their arrest and even their suffering. In Acts 4:29 and following, we read this. This is their prayer, right? These group of believers gathered together, and this is what they prayed out of the arrest of their brethren. They would pray, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with all boldness. Listen, boldness came from knowing Him. And when persecution came and the threats came, the church gathered and said, Lord, would you fill us with boldness? We won't pull up short, Lord. In the midst of their threats, would you help us just to continue to be bold? And as you continue to do your signs and wonders, can we just move with boldness? And the ground they were on shook. Listen, finding examples in the scripture of boldness is not hard, but finding it in the American contemporary church is not nearly as easy. I'm praying as a church that part of our prayer is for boldness to come upon us today. Because again, when the believers prayed, the ground that they were standing on shook and they were filled with the Spirit and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. When's the last time that your prayer shook your foundations? When's the last time you prayed so hard that God shook the very foundations of your life? Oh, that He would find us pleading the same prayer. I pray that He would shake the foundation again. I pray that with the Spirit that is within us, we would be filled immeasurably with boldness to proclaim the love and mercies of God. Because I will tell you, brothers and sisters, that when we know Him, we make Him known. And what we make known in this revitalization, this renewal that we seek, what we make known is the grace and the mercy of our God and the love demonstrated on the cross. One last thought. That when we know God in this way, that He brings to us a deep sense of contentment. And that's where contentment comes. It's not going to be found in any other means. Real contentment comes from knowing God. The more I know Him, the more I love and trust Him, the more at peace I am in all circumstances. And the world will look by it and not understand it, but we do. Right? Paul writes in Romans 5, passage very familiar to us, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, get this, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us. Listen, Paul is writing, listen, circumstances come and troubles come, but when you have peace with God in the midst of this, we say in the midst of suffering, I am at peace. I am content in all circumstances because I know the one who's leading me. Listen, Waco Baptist, we could use a fresh movement of God in our midst. We need to seek Him more earnestly. And to that, I'm going to ask you to commit. But not to me. Not to me. Not even to your church brothers and sisters. I'm not asking for that. I'm asking for a commitment to the Lord. So please don't take this lightly. It begins with a longing to know Him more intimately and a willingness to see what keeps us from doing so. That's not an easy journey. But I do believe it's one He's called us to as we enter into a new year. And what greater place to start? Lord, would You do new work in us? Listen, it starts with me. The church is a collection of God's children. That's what we are. We're the gathered ones, right? Start with me. I'm praying for my brothers and sisters. If He starts to work in us individually, He will work in us corporately. He will not work in us corporately until He works in us individually. And I'm inviting you to be a part of that journey. In just a moment, before we come to an invitation time, I have some books up here. It's a 40-day of prayer guide. It was produced by the Kentucky Baptist Convention. I will tell you that what this does is just give us a means by which to pray. 40 days of being able to encounter God and praying for ourselves as we're praying for Waco Baptist Church. And I'm asking you to commit to that to the Lord. Listen, if you're not ready to do that at this time, I do not want you to feel guilted or compelled to do that by my words at all. But if you're willing to encounter God on behalf of the church, I'm going to ask that you would come and grab one of these. And I'm going to ask, starting on January 1st, that you would begin a 40-day pursuit of Christ. And although I'm not up here taking names, I'm going to be noting some of you who are coming, and I'm going to be calling you. I'm going to ask you how your prayer journey is going, and maybe even what God is revealing to you. I'm going to ask how your faithfulness is going to this, and I expect that you're going to ask me the same thing. I hope you will, because I'm going to ask you. So please know, I may not be taking names, but I'm doing my best to take inventory. And I'm asking that you would join with me and others who I know who are desperately searching for the work of God among us. So before we get to an invitation time, we have enough, probably two per family, and there might be more. And if we run out, you tell me. If you need more, you tell me. I'll get them to you. But I'm going to ask in just a moment. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to come. And after you come, go back to your seats, and then we're going to have a time of response. Maybe it's in prayer, or maybe you're just need to come to the altar. Just pray for a season with the Lord. Maybe there's something you need to confess before the Lord. Maybe there's something you need to share with the body. Maybe God is asking you to plant more deeply here. Maybe you already know He's asked you to be a part of a ministry in a deep way here. Maybe there's sin you just need to lay down before Him, or there's burdens you need to lay down before Him. Or maybe there's confession, Lord, I haven't really sought You much at all this year, certainly in the times of desperation, but not in the daily. And maybe this would be the place under the cross to say, Lord, I give it all to You. I'm going to pray. I'm going to give you a couple minutes just to come and grab books. Again, one or two per family would be great. And we'll extend an invitation. Lord, I pray in these next moments, these will be moments of commitment. And I recognize, Lord, that what we ask of these things, it can oftentimes be big. I pray that this would not be something that would be taken lightly. I pray that it would not be a compulsion of what someone around me might think if I don't go, or I don't care what people are saying around me. Truly, Lord, I pray that all of this is in a deep pursuit of You. Pray that we would know You more. And knowing You more, Lord, I am pleading that there would be your movement in a renewed way as we surrender ourselves to you. God, I do not believe that you withhold yourself from us as we pursue you. But I do believe, Lord, so oftentimes we fail to do and encounter the very thing you've already given us. You've given us yourself. And maybe, Lord, this morning you would call us to take it outside. Outside of the warehouse where it's neatly housed. So, Father, in these moments, I pray as they come, Lord, it would be a commitment and covenant with you. Praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Dina just to play lightly. I'm going to ask you if you're committed to this. This is your moment. I want you to just come grab a book. I am watching you. I don't want you to think you're doing this in secret. But if you're committed to this, please understand this is a commitment to the Lord. This is not a commitment to me. This is not a commitment to the church. This is not a commitment to your friends who are watching. I'm asking, it's a commitment to the Lord. Comes a place where I would ask you to consider this. What's the clutter that you know of right now that the Lord would want to deal with? Maybe some of you know what that is right now. Maybe it's unbelief. Maybe you want to connect with God, but you've never really come to know Jesus. I would tell you that that's the entry point, that you would know Him and know the Son whom He sent. Salvation comes in no other way than Jesus. It's not in your good works. It's not in your attempts at being church-wise. It's about knowing Him. And this morning, maybe for the first time, you need to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need your rescuing grace. Maybe you've got sin, church, that you've been holding on to. Nobody knows it but you. And this morning, you would lay it down. Say no more. I confess it, Lord. And to Him, you would call it by name. Sometimes we say, Lord, just forgive me all my sins. He died for all your sins, but He died for them individually. Maybe it's time for you, church, to start calling your sins out before the Lord individually. Lord, this is exactly what I'm doing in the clutter of my life. Maybe you have busyness. You have so much busyness that you don't make time for Jesus. I would tell you, that is a clutter and a barrier. There's an unwholesomeness in your thoughts or in your speech, and you need to let that go this morning. I'm going to invite you to respond. The altar is open. I would love to pray with you as well. You got brothers and sisters who would love to do the same. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great to start the new year decluttered, cleansed of those things, and in a passionate pursuit of Christ? And can you imagine what Waco Baptist Church would look like 365 days from now if all of her children, all of God's children, all of her people would passionately pursue Christ on a daily basis? Can you imagine what your life would look like if for 365 days you passionately pursued knowing our Savior? Father, I pray in these moments as we respond in worship, both through song and in prayer, and how I would plead in surrender. Lord, it is my prayer that you would be glorified as we come to know your power, your grace, and your excellencies here this morning. I pray that you would be honored by our heart and our response. And Lord, I pray that our eyes would find themselves fixed upon you, Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we worship. You respond now as the Lord leads you.
Hey. And you failed in your plan of your storm-tossed life. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn from its toil and strife? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you walking alone through the shadows dim? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Christ will comfort your heart, put your trust in Him. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand.
I pray as we start the new year, and really even before then, but at least as you hit the calendar of January 1st, I hope you find it on your knees. And I pray this church would pursue the Lord Jesus in a way never sought before, that we might celebrate in the transformation that only He can bring. And so I'm praying that for you. I'd ask that you pray that for me, and that together we would pray that for the body of Christ. I believe He wants to do a great work here. I do believe that. And we just have to see the things that He wants to make happen. And again, that may take some declutter in our lives. It may take some declutter in our hearts. Bring us together under the banner of Christ, under the shadow of the cross, receiving His grace and mercy, and living in a way that would honor and glorify Him. That's my prayer. I invite you to join me in that. Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer.